Thank you to all those who participated in the worship. And of course, that includes you, all of you, because you're here. You sang, you gave off your offerings and tithes, and you prayed. I also want to especially thank Natalie. She's not here, she's gone, is she? But yeah, for being the only, she's in the back, yes. The only one accompanying the pianist. We've had in times past many other musicians, and she is holding down the fort as the solo violinist. That's commitment as far as I am concerned. Thank you for that, Natalie. And the thing about errors, they can be, if they are not caught, they can multiply. And there was an error with the scripture reading, not through anyone's fault, but it really should be Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. So I invite us to turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Is that what I said? Somebody missed a zero. And it wasn't me. I don't think so. And the reason why we're doing it, verse 20 is very important. It says, "He who testifies to these things says," what? "Surely I am coming quickly." And if you have a good Bible, and a good Bible is any Bible that you read, these words will appear in some Bibles in red. And what does that mean? These are the words of Jesus. These are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And they come almost as the last verse, the second to last verse in the Bible, which tells us that the last thing Jesus has to say to us is very important. And what was the last thing he said to us recorded in the Bible? "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Are you excited about the second coming of Jesus? The message this morning comes from the week of prayer reading that was written by Elder Ted Wilson. And of course, there is a bit of unusual thing happening here, because normally the first Sabbath is written by the General Conference President, and Ted Wilson is not the General Conference President. But I guess these things take time to prepare, and at the time when it was prepared, he was. So that's the reason why that's the case. And it is entitled "The Hope of the Ages," but my sermon is entitled "Is Our Message Dead?" Is it? I want to turn your mind to one of our fundamental beliefs, the one that deals with the second coming of Jesus. And I don't know if you're so well up to date with our fundamentals that you know each one by number. How many of them are there? 28. Do you know what number 1 is about? Do you know what number 28 is about? Do you know where the belief on the second coming falls, what number it is? That's not things we have from the top of our heads. The second coming of Jesus is SDA belief number 25, way down in the end. And if we had to look at chronology as important, in descending order, meaning the number 1 is the most important and number 28 is the least important, then it might suggest that the second coming of Jesus isn't very important to us, or it's not as important as other things. But that's not how it works. Doesn't mean because it's way down near the end, it is less important than those that come before it. What does it say now? This is where we can really do some congregational reading, because we're all reading from the same page, from the screen. I want you to read with me. Ready? Let's go. The second coming of Christ is the of the church, the grand climax of the gospel. The Savior's coming will be literal, personal, visible, and worldwide. When he returns, the righteous dead will be resurrected, and together with the righteous living will be glorified and taken to heaven, but the unrighteous will die. The almost complete fulfillment of most lines of prophecy, together with the present condition of the world, indicates that Christ's coming is near. The time of that event has not been revealed, and we are therefore exhorted to be ready at all times. What a statement. It covers everything, doesn't it? And all of those words are important. They're all biblical. If you look it up in the beliefs following that, I didn't include a string of Bible texts, because everything that you just read is based on the Bible, not someone's ideas. So, do we as Seventh-day Adventists still believe in the second coming of Jesus? Yes or no? Do we believe that his coming is soon? Yes or no? Do we believe that the events, current world events, indicate to us that his coming is soon? Yes or no? Do we believe that we know when he is coming and we should start talking about years and dates? Should, yes or no? Well, I'm encouraged this morning. The story is told of a father who went away on a business trip, and he would be away for several months. And his little three-year-old son was going to be very sad that his dad was going away. And so the father wanted to encourage the son and say, "Don't worry, son, I will be back." And the father realized if I told him 3 months, he wouldn't really understand what that is. So he told his son, "Son, this is what I want you to do. Do you see this tree in the front yard?" Son said, "Yes." "I want you to keep your eyes on this tree. Look at the leaves. They are green now. But when you see the leaves change to orange and red, then you will know that I will return." Now, what do you think that son did? First of all, was the son sad that his father was away? Yes or no? Yes. Was the son looking forward and hopeful every day that his father would return that day? Yes or no? Yes. So what do you think the son did because of that? Because he was sad that his father was away, because he was hopeful every day. He was sick because he missed his daddy. Because of this, every single day he watched this tree. Every day he would annoy his mom. "Mom, is the tree changing color yet?" "Every day, no, it's green. Day after day, week after week, it's still green." But every single day he kept his eye on this tree and looking at the leaves. Then one day, what happened? When he looked, he saw one leaf. One leaf had turned brownish. What do you think his emotion was? He was excited. He didn't miss it because every day he was watchful. And the very moment one of those leaves began to change color, he observed it and he noticed it. And he was excited. And he said, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home." Because he saw the sign. But I'm sure you notice in this story that the father didn't tell the son the exact date. Did daddy come home that day? Did he? No. Was he disappointed? Maybe.
But the next day he saw another leaf. And every day he saw more leaves changing colors from brown to yellow to orange and to red. And that told him every day, even though his father had not arrived, every day his excitement grew more and more because he knew the signs were indicating that his father was soon to return. So, how many of us daily or even weekly are excited about the coming of Jesus? How many of us are homesick for heaven? How many of us miss Jesus? Is it something that occupies our mind every day? Are we watchful for the signs that indicate that he's coming? Do we get excited when we see the leaves change that indicates that his coming is near, like this son? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is a personal question. Do other things occupy our minds? Are other things more important to us? In our name, we have two things, two words, really, two terms. Seventh day and what? Adventist. And the seventh day part, every week we think of it. You know, and we say as good Adventists, when do we begin to prepare for the Sabbath? Is it on Friday? Any good Adventists here? Are we all bad Adventists? When do we begin to prepare for the Sabbath? That's at the end of the Sabbath. At the end of the Sabbath, we begin to prepare for the next Sabbath. Good Adventists. So if you said Friday, you're an Adventist. If you said Sunday, you're a good Adventist. But if you said the end of the Sabbath, hey, you're the top class Adventist. So every week, the idea of the Sabbath, the seventh day, is in our minds. But how often do we think of the Adventist part? How often? Doesn't occupy our minds every week, perhaps. Should. And what is an Adventist anyway? Someone who is waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Aren't all Christians Adventists then? What's so special about us? Or are we just Christians who keep the Sabbath? Is our Adventism distinct from other Christians' Adventism? Yes, it is. Because our identity, not just our name, our identity is tied up in our mission. We exist for mission. What do I mean by that? This is our mission statement. The General Conference mission statement for the Worldwide Seventh-day Adventists. So what is our mission? To do what? Read it together. Come on now, you've gone to sleep on me. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who live as his loving witnesses and proclaim to all people the everlasting gospel of the three angels' messages in preparation for his soon return. So if we are not doing this as a church, we're not Seventh-day Adventists. Maybe we are something else. And notice in the mission, it does not put first the proclamation. It puts first in disciple making the way we live our lives. Make disciples of Jesus Christ who live as his loving witnesses. So witnessing is not just something that you do. It is who you are. It is part of your lifestyle. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you don't have to Bible bash someone with the gospel. All you need to do is let your light shine as a loving Christian That's the first thing before proclamation. How do we do it? The method. Guided by the Bible and the Holy Spirit, Seventh-day Adventists pursue the mission of making disciples through Christ-like living, healing, serving, proclaiming, teaching, and training. Now, there's something in here that I'm not going to deal with now. This is how we do it. These are all the things that we do to get the message out. And let me go back to the mission. The last part of this mission statement says, in preparation of his, what, return? Soon. So that tells me that the message is urgent. The mission is urgent because time is running out. And so these activities are the things that we do to get the message out. Now, we have a blueprint. I call it, and we call it the blueprint of how we do this. It comes from a very tiny quote from the book, Ministry of Healing, of all books. Page 143, and I think every Seventh-day Adventist should know this by heart. What's the blueprint? What does it start with? Christ's method alone will give true success. So this means that if you don't do this, you may have some success, but it won't be true success in reaching the people. And here it goes. What did Jesus do? The Savior did what? What's the first thing he did? Tell them that they need to be ready for the coming, second coming. Tell them that they need to change their lives. Tell them that they need to repent from their sins. Tell them that Jesus is coming soon. Tell them that they need to be baptized. Is that the first thing Jesus did? Did they need to hear these things? Yes, urgently, but that's not what the first thing Jesus did. And this is the blueprint he's giving to the church. The first thing Jesus did was do what? He did what? Mingled. Now, can you mingle and stay apart? Can you mingle and they are over there and we are over here? Jesus, we are told, when he walked by the seashore of Galilee, he conversed with the fishermen about their daily living. How's the fishing going? Are you catching much? How's your family? How's your boats? How are your nets? Mingled. Not mingling with an agenda. Yes, he had an agenda. Of course he had an agenda. He had a mission. But it is not, here is a loaf of bread. Come to my church. As one who did what? Come on now, don't fall asleep on me. As one who desired their good, not his good. It's not because he wanted to increase the numbers in his church. It's not because he wanted to get them into the kingdom. Did he want to get them into the kingdom? Yes, he did. But when he mingled with them, that was not the face of his mingling. He was interested in their good. How is life going with you? Do we have such conversations with our unsaved friends? Do we care about them? Our neighbors, next door neighbors. What's the second thing he did? He showed sympathy for them. So it's not being in a position of superiority. You should know better than that. You know that's not a good thing to do. Sympathize. And to sympathize means to feel with, feel what they are feeling. And that takes sincerity. This cannot be artificial. It cannot be a church program. it must come from a place of genuine love and care and concern for people. When he saw their condition and his heart was moved, then what's the next thing he did? He did what? Come on now. Ministered to their what? To their needs. Not what he thought they needed, but what they needed. And then he won their confidence. That happens organically. And it is only after doing all these things he bids them, follow me. And sometimes we flip this thing upside down on its head. Sometimes there's no mingling. There's no desiring of good. There's no showing of empathy. There's no ministering to needs. And we simply go up to people and tell them, you need Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. Now you can do that and you will get some success. Because there are some people that are ready to hear this. But for those who aren't, we follow Jesus' example. So what is our message? What is our message? We've been preaching it for over 160 years. If we go back to the mission statement, we preach the gospel. Yes, we do. But it's not like other churches that preach the gospel. We preach the gospel in the context of the three angels' message. And what is the three angels' message? What is the first angel's message? Fear God. Give glory to him for what? Announcing that the hour of his judgment is come. What's the second angel's message? Yes, I heard it. Babylon is fallen. False religion is hopeless. Is defeated. Is confusing and does not make any sense. And the third angel's message. Warning the world not to receive the mark of the beast. Which is when church and state will combine to enforce universal false worship. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been preaching this for a long time. And of course, the Bible says that in the end of time, there will come scoffers, and we've seen it even within our own church. This will never happen. We need to stop saying this. This will never happen. Have we seen the current state of the world? And we believe that, according to Revelation 13, there is a lamb-like beast which symbolizes America. And you know this is going out on YouTube, and you know what happens nowadays. If you say anything against America, you get canceled by America. Every time I've gone to see my family back home, I travel for America. So if this goes out and you hear that I was detained, well, you know why. We believe this. We have been preaching this. This is part of our message, that America as the lamb-like beast will form an image to enforce universal false worship. And it will not be a government that will promote secularization, but it will be a government that will promote religion, and false worship that is not worship to the true God and to true religion. Do we still believe this? Or is it dead? You're not answering. You're trying to be politically correct. And so we must look to America. That's what we've been always preaching. Are we looking at America today? What's happening? The separation of church and state that has been a strong bastion of democracy, dead. Dead. You have Supreme Court justices saying so. You have political activists saying so. We must keep our eyes on America to see what's happening today. What else do we have happening in America? Freedom of speech. Dead. Freedom of speech means now, you know, Australia, we don't really have freedom of speech. We have what is called an implied right of political conversation. That's a whole, I can speak to you an hour about that, but that's a different hat, which I'm not wearing now. But America has enshrined in its constitution the First Amendment, the first point in the Bill of Rights, free speech is protected. In other words, the government cannot take action against you because you are expressing your thoughts and your feelings. Dead. When peoples present themselves at the border, I'm not talking about the fence jumpers, you land at the airport and they ask to see your social media to see if you have been critical of the government. And if you have, off you go, back to where you came from. We don't want you here. Really, people are being canceled because they are criticizing the government. Freedom of speech, dead. What else is in the First Amendment that is relevant to our discussion today? Freedom of what? Freedom of religion or freedom of worship. Is it dead? Or is it the next item on the agenda? These are the things that we must be watching. And let me say this as a church. This is a soundbite. I'm not a kind of a pastor of soundbites, but I came up with this soundbite. We, as a church, must never sacrifice our message on the altar of convenience. Let me say this again. We as a church must never sacrifice our message on the altar of convenience, whatever that convenience may be. We believe in religious liberty for all. One of the proudest moments that I had many years ago, now, long before I ever even dreamed of studying the law, I read that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, through its religious liberty and its legal department, filed what is called an amicus curiae brief to the United States Supreme Court. There was a Muslim lady who was fired from a job because she insisted that she would like to wear her head covering. A Muslim lady! And the Seventh-day Adventist Church supported her case. We don't believe in religious liberty only for ourselves. We believe that if Christians are persecuted anywhere, or if any person is persecuted for any of their religious beliefs, this is something that we must stand and protect. Now you might say, oh, Pastor, I disagree with you. Well, let me give you some authority. Prophets and Kings, page 510. Before I share that quote, it's already up on the screen. That's okay. I want to say this. Forced worship is false worship. We often think of false worship in terms of the government imposing the Sunday law. And we will rail against this. But if the government forces you to worship God, that is equally as bad. If the government is forcing you to pray, that is equally as bad. Now you've gone quiet on me. Seventh-day Adventists of Dorrow Creek Church, you've gone quiet on me. This is not being political. This is the word of God. We have been preaching the separation of church and state. Is that dead? Are we no longer preaching this? Are we happy when we see the government is promoting Christian values? We get excited and we say, yes, this is that we have arrived. This is how it should be. Wrong. Our message hangs on the church not telling the state how to govern and the state not telling the church how to pray. This is what has been part of our message for over 160 years. Is it dead? Or are we happy now when the church tells the government, when the church has an influence on the government? The church should not have an influence on the government. The church must preach the gospel to people and have people's lives being changed. So sorry, King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. You know the story. Daniel chapter 3, the image, golden image on the plain of Dura, where Nebuchadnezzar made a decree that when the music is sounded, everyone is supposed to bow and worship this image. And three Hebrew boys refused to do so, and as a result, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. This was the government persecuting. Christians will borrow that phrase for now, for their religious beliefs. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved, what did King Nebuchadnezzar do? Daniel chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and gave and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except the God of heaven, their own God." So you might think, because of their witness, the king was converted. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And what does he do? Verse 29 tells us, "Therefore, I make a decree," Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Was that a good thing he did or not? After all, he's using his influence as the king to make people worship the true God. Is that something that should be celebrated? Yes or no? That is dangerous. And Seventh-day Adventists have fallen asleep on this point. And this is where this quote comes in. Mrs. White commenting on this. And she says, "God never compels the obedience of man. He leaves all free to choose whom they will serve." That's from Prophets and Kings, page 510. Write it down and check it out for yourself. And read the rest of that chapter to see if I'm making it up. One of the signs of the times that we have been focusing on. When COVID came, we said, this is it. It's a sign of the time. Pestilence, pandemic. We said, oh, the government is closing churches down. That is, yes, that's it. Forcing people to take vaccines. Yes, that's it. Okay. Maybe. Yes. Maybe. No. But, the Bible clearly says, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences. We've been preaching this for over 160 years. Sometimes we get tired of it. But you know what it also says is a sign? Persecution. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you over to be what? You have gone to sleep. Then they will deliver you over to be what? Persecuted. And what? Killed." That's even worse, but you've sounded very good. I like that. We've woken up. "And you will be hated by all nations because of my name." So what am I saying here? Nowhere in the scripture does it say that Christians will rule, that Christians will be on top, that the government will make Christianity great again. Nowhere in scripture it says that. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. And Jesus says, when the church is being persecuted, this is a sign of his return. Are you with me? So, persecution is something that we should expect as Christians. And Jesus said, you are blessed when you are persecuted. The Bible says that it is through much, what's the word? difficulty. It's not part of my sermon. The passage came to my head. I shared it with Bailey this week in Bible study, that we enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation is the word. Through much tribulation. So where do we get the idea that it's supposed to be easy and we're at the top and we are controlling things? As we say in the Caribbean, we run things because we are Christians. Nowhere. Let me share with you another quote from that very same chapter of Prophets and Kings. I will share with you a bigger part of the quote, but put a smaller part on the screen. She's talking about the persecution that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. Important are the lessons to be learned from the experience of the Hebrew youth on the plain of Jura. In this our day, many of God's servants, though innocent of wrongdoing, will be given over to suffer humiliation and abuse at the hands of those who, inspired by Satan, are filled with envy and religious bigotry. Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and at last a universal decree will denounce these as deserving of death. As Jesus said, we've been preaching this. It won't just be Christians, but especially Sabbath keepers will be the target. And the scoffers among us say, that will never happen. We need to stop saying these things. But we've believed it and we've been proclaiming it. It's not dead. Because notice where the attack will come from. From those who practice religious bigotry. Not the those who don't believe or practice religion. Not the secular. It's not where the attack will come from. Because it is church and state that will combine to persecute God's people. So therefore, what ought we to do? How then shall we live? And the reading, I want to point us to this passage. And this passage is from 1 Peter. It's in your reading for today. 2 Peter chapter 3. The passage urges us, since the earth and all things in it will be destroyed, to consider what kind of people we ought to be. So when you see the signs of the times, it is not time to be angry at the government. It is not time to be angry at the church. It is not time to be scared and afraid and fearful. But it's a time for deep reflection. How is your walk with God? Are you excited when we see the season changing and things are getting really hot? You know, we have had some of these periods. From my memory, 2008, the global financial crisis. People said, yes, this is it, this is the time, because Ellen White says that the Sunday law will come just after there's a period of financial collapse, and this is it, and churches were filled, prayer meetings were filled, and nothing happened, and we all went back to how things were before. 2020, 2021, COVID came, and same thing happened, and we all go back. Our prayer meetings were full, go back to normal. It can't be reactionary. But we must be in quiet contemplation and reflection and think what kind of people we ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. And it's not looking at the state of the church, but looking at your own individual state. How is your conduct? Is it godly? Are you looking for and are you hastening the coming of the day of God? That's what Scripture points us how we should live. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in what? Peace, without spot, and blameless. and you look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, after he gives all of the signs, he says, be ready. Be ready. Be constantly ready. Now, I told you there was something in the method that we will come to later. Notice in all of the activity that the church says, this is how we're going to deliver the message. What comes first? Let me read it again. Guided by the Bible and the Holy Spirit, Seventh-day Adventists pursue the mission of making disciples through, doesn't say running prophecy seminars, health programs, all these things. The very first thing is what? Through what? Christ-like living. Why does that need to come first before the other community programs? Why is that important? If people don't know you, they won't come to your programs. If they don't know that you care, they won't come to your programs. And let's say they do. Let's say they come to the health programs. They come to the prophecy seminar. The pastor studies with them. They get baptized by God's grace. And they begin to come to church. And the church is so unloving, so toxic, filled with gossip and backbiting and not being good example, unloving and cold, what will happen? Out the door they go. And then we say, oh, evangelism doesn't work. The very first thing in disciple making is Christ-like living. Amen. That is why Scripture always points us to consider how we live. Jesus is coming soon, and there will be people who will be excited about when he comes. They will say, according to Isaiah 25, verse 9, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. They will be on their feet and excited. Now, let me ask you something. When we talk about the second coming of Jesus, a message like this, are you excited, or do you roll your eyes and say, oh, yeah, here we go again, sermon on the second coming, Jesus is coming soon, I've been hearing this all my life, nothing's been happening. If that's how you feel now, when the clouds break open, your mind will be elsewhere. If you're not excited about it now, how do you expect to be excited about it in heaven? When it actually happens? If you're not preoccupied with Jesus now, how are you going to spend eternity with him? Eternity is a long, long time, my friends. If you're going to get bored because you don't have whatever it is that distracts you now, how are you going to spend eternity there? So I must close. And I want to close by reading the last, the second to last paragraph in the reading. One day soon, we will see in the eastern sky a small dark cloud about half the size of a man's fist. It will get larger and larger and brighter and brighter. All of heaven poured out for this climax of earth's history. This is one of the things I love about the way God planned the second coming. We talk about silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. I mean, I get excited about this stuff. I'm only restraining myself because I know if I start jumping up and down, you'll get uncomfortable. So I won't do it. All of heaven. Scripture says when Jesus comes, he's coming with all of the angels of heaven. There's no angel that wants to stay back and keep the food warm while we take 7 days to come. No one wants to be stuck with that job. So Jesus decided, okay, everyone's going. And they're all excited to see you. Now you equally excited to see them. Your guardian angel that you've given so much trouble. Thank God for grace. He probably wanted to wring your ear. I want to thank Jesus personally for his grace towards me. Because when I'm there, I know I don't deserve to be there. But because of his goodness, because of his love, because of his obedience, not mine, that's why I'm there. And you know what they say? They say there'll be, was it three surprises in heaven? I'm sure I can remember all. You'll be surprised that who you find there, who you thought would not be there. Then you'd be surprised as who's not there that you thought would be there. And what's the third surprise? You'll be surprised that you are there. Now, I don't know, you might argue about the theology of that, but it's an that's grace. We're talking about grace. Everyone will see him at the same time through a miracle of heaven. And there, seated in the middle of millions of angels, will be the one we have been waiting for. Are you waiting for him? Or is the message dead in your head? If this message is dead in this church, then the church is dead. Not the humble broken lamb, not the high priest, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We will look up and say, this is the God we have waited for. Christ will look down and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we will rise to meet the Lord in the air and go home to be forever with him. That's what keeps me going. That's what allows me to put up with many, many, many unthinkable things. I remember when I told my mother many years ago that I was coming to Australia. I was on the phone with her and there was a long pause. And she said, I know I'm not going to see you again for a long time. That made me sad. To sacrifice seeing my family because of the call of God to do his work. Not easy. I could have packed things up. You know, I used to say tongue in cheek back in April, maybe I won't come back. Maybe I'll just stay with my wife and just not come back. But you have a church. And so the rest, you leave it up to God. God will sort it out. And he did. So my friends, what am I saying? The message is not dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? A lively hope. The message is not dead. It is alive and it is lively and it livens you. It's what gives us hope to press on. It's what gives the world out there hope to make sense of the world that they live in and to know that things will be better. So let's keep the hope alive. Let's keep the message alive. And let's proclaim the message and let's live our lives every day as his loving examples, loving Christians, to let the world know that Jesus is coming soon. Our closing hymn is one about the second coming of Jesus. How sweet are the tidings that greet the pilgrim's heir. And the chorus says what? I want us to sing it with life and not dead. He's coming, coming soon, I know. Coming back to this earth again. And the weary pilgrim will to glory go when the Savior comes again. Let's stand and sing it together. Thank you, musicians.